Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
And the Lamb will be their shepherd. Amen. So far through the Advent season, we've focused on several different places throughout the family tree of God. The first week together, we looked at the actual family tree and the family trees of Jesus in those first 2 weeks, if you count the week before Advent began. And then we listened as Mary sang to us about her faith, and then about the Savior being brought in and given to his people through her. There we go. We listened to the song of Joseph's obedience last week, sung not in word, but by the actions of his life. And then today we're turning our attention to the shepherds as they were watching over their flocks in the fields. Now, most of us have not been shepherds ourselves. I may be wrong. Raise your hand if you have been a professional. I know we have some goat herders out here, but as far as shepherds go, most of our knowledge about shepherding from biblical times comes from stories like David when he was a boy, or from artwork, or from things that we can imagine ourselves. Most of us can imagine young shepherds, right, defending their flocks against wolves or bears, and leading their sheep to green pastures or along still waters, as the psalmist sings. When we lived in Hungary, I was reminded of the connections between a pastor and a shepherd regularly, because the word for shepherd in their Christmas carols is the word pastor, with a S-Z in the middle. And it makes sense, because the word pastor comes from the Latin word where we get the word for shepherd. But all of this can be a distraction if I go too far in the etymology of these words, because Jesus wasn't arriving in order to emphasize the pastors out in their field, right? And in fact, the inclusion of shepherds in this story seems like it aims to accomplish the opposite of seeking out leaders. We've heard this already as God has woven Mary and Joseph into his story. We heard it in Mary's song a couple weeks ago. She sings, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly," in Luke 1. This was an echo of Hannah's song of thankfulness as she gave birth to Samuel in the Old Testament. She sang, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the garbage heap to seat them with nobles. And he gives them a seat of honor as an inheritance. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them." From 1 Samuel. So this wasn't a new thing that God had decided to do. It had been an important way that he's revealed his heart and his will ever since the beginning. God chose a people who were known to be a nation of slaves. They were a people without land. And he didn't make them into mighty armies. When they seemed too proud of their own accomplishments, he would purposefully humble them. In the same way here, God was seeking those who were the outcast or the unthought of, the unincluded, because God seeks those who won't just add Jesus to their list of other important relationships, but those who would deeply celebrate the divine arrival. When God arrived in the creation in the physical form of a vulnerable infant, he reached out to send invitations to those who were the vulnerable of their society. He reached out to the shepherds watching their flocks attentively in the dark fields, the shepherds who were often looked down on by the city dwellers as those who were unrefined and rough and unimportant or uninvolved in their day-to-day life. So with all these things in mind, let's listen to today's passage from Luke. If you would stand with me as we read from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was betrothed and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place in the guest room. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as it had been told them. The word of the Lord. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your story that many of us have heard many times before. But Lord, open your word to our hearts even this morning, that we would hear in new ways or discover something anew about your heart for us and for our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we have here in today's passage a comparison that reveals to us something about what God is doing through Jesus. We have two sets of power making proclamations, and then the response of those who were receiving their message. First, we have Caesar Augustus, right, proclaiming his own authority, and he commands the known world to submit to his authority. And the people respond with the required obedience of them. And next, we have the angels that proclaim the divine authority of God and offer an invitation to the shepherds to respond to the birth of their Messiah. And what follows that is the beginning of something completely new. Luke begins the story here with a decree from Caesar Augustus. In a world where powerful people were anxious to have their power measured and to have their power written down in an official registry for taxation purposes, Jesus was born. In a time where Roman oppression was flooding not only the major cities, but also these tiny villages like Nazareth to assert their control, Jesus was born. And Luke records what happens then as any historian, right? The decree goes out, registration was required of each to their hometown so the empire could have a better record of what taxes were owed by each area. And so Joseph and Mary go to be registered in Bethlehem. They submitted to the authority God had placed of those who were ruling over them. And we know not everyone submitted so easily, We know that Josephus records a failed rebel leader, a false Messiah named Judas from that same time, Judas of Galilee. And Judas tried to raise up people to revolt against the forces of Rome. He was a member of a sect of Jews that valued their freedom above anything else. And they considered taxation itself as a form of slavery. And yet, while submitting to the authorities over them, Mary and Joseph, when the time came for Jesus to be born, Mary gave birth. Even in a situation where there was no room to welcome them, his needs were met as they wrapped him in cloths, as they laid him in a manger. And so here in this story, Luke is proclaiming quietly and subversively that even when it seems like the powers of this world are getting their way, Jesus is arriving and his kingdom is being revealed as already here. My question for us this morning, the question that the story asks of us, where in your life does it seem like the circumstances of this world are in control? Where does it feel like the authorities of this world are the ones who are pulling the strings? Listen to the proclamation of Luke this morning. Jesus is arriving. Jesus has arrived. Jesus is there, fully present, even where it seems like other powers are in control. And he is not panicking. He's not raising up a revolt. He wasn't even purposefully born into a wealthy family or to a warrior's family. He was born vulnerably into a family that was unstable in a stable. And lying in a manger, God quietly whispers, "I am here." And everything is transformed, even if they don't recognize it yet, by simply existing. Everything had changed. As Mary declared, while Jesus was still in her womb, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones. Not by conquering them, not by having more gold or better weapons or larger armies, just by arriving and being God with us. All other earthly thrones have been crumbled. In that moment, it would be like Taylor Swift arriving into a stadium filled with really bad Taylor Swift impersonators. And they would immediately be humbled, right? And they would see themselves, how they fall short. Even more so here, any authority sourced in this world is merely of that which God, by his very nature, always has been, is, and always will be. This is reality. And this is the living revelation of his loving authority becoming flesh, entering the scene amidst all other pretenders. And how does God announce it here? He goes out to the shepherds. And surely there's at least one layer of symbolism here, as God is our good shepherd. He cares for his sheep. Scripture declares us to be his flock over and over again. So God has a close connection to the vocation of these shepherds. But these are not metaphors that God makes his announcement to. These are actual shepherds, right? Living out their lives here in the fields. And God announces it to them, not to the religious entities of their time, not to the nearby governors of cities, not even to the religious fanatics that were living in caves, devoting themselves sacrificially to please the will of God. He sends his angel to proclaim the message to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It sounds so poetic to us, right? The glory of the Lord shone around them. We've heard it in scriptures and in song, and we live in the age of technology today where the screens, like in Times Square type of screens, are no big deal to see these giant glowing screens where we expect to see them. And we have light shows now, right? During the fireworks season especially, you see these drone light shows where you can see the sky filled with bright and transforming lights of entertainment. But even today, if light filled the dark night sky away from the expected places, away from the lights of a city, or away from where we were looking for them, we might be initially a little shocked and a little freaked out, but we have categories we would begin to place those lights into, at least. So imagine 2,000 years ago, in a world with no electricity, a world where light in the dark means fire. And so the light filling the sky around them comes as something difficult to put into words later, let alone respond to in that moment. And then you add to that that these were Jewish shepherds who had plenty of time to contemplate the mysteries of the divine. And these shepherds knew the stories of God's holiness and how dangerous his presence could be for humans. Literally, scripture says, they were frightened with a great fear, right? Doubles up on the word for fear there. So the first words of the angel have to be, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because their fears and their anxieties would stand in the way of them receiving the greatest news they'd ever heard. I'll confess that sometimes in sermon preparation, I can dive down deep rabbit holes of study in areas that are not significant at all to what you hear on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I discover something really fun to share. Other times I just kind of have to turn the page. And sometimes I come up with more than I bargained for and want to set that aside for another set of messages. But this area here of fear response is something we could talk a lot about, how fear makes it difficult for us to listen to someone. I could pause and talk about neurology and how our brains are wired to respond to fear or stress or anxiety, and why in our culture today, many don't feel like they're heard or listened to very much. But church, what I want to say in response to the angel's message this morning is that this is not our way, this way of fear. As those who desire to be shaped in the love of God, we are those who are set free from living according to the fears and the anxieties common in our world. Yes, there are dangers in this world. Yes, there are threats to this physical life. But there is nothing more eternally powerful than our God, who has entered into our world and who has revealed himself to be love itself. The angel doesn't just say, don't be afraid. He also gives a reason why. He says, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. Maybe your experience of coming into God's presence has been so shaped by fear in the past that it's difficult for you even to listen to his voice or to listen to the message of Christmas this morning. Hear the word of the angel first, that as we come into the presence of God, we are coming into the presence of love. Listen to these words from 1 John. He writes, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. The more we're shaped by the love of God, the less we are a people who are motivated or controlled by fears. And that means that we are a community who are ready to listen as well. We enjoy it as a community. We enjoy it as a family together. I hope that among one another here especially, and as we exist in community, you will always feel like you have someone who is listening, that you're being listened to as a part of this family of what we're doing together. It's one of the main reasons I advocate joining into a discipleship band where we purposefully pursue relationships, where we are knowing one another and being known by one another. But as much as our listening should be normalized within this community, we should also stand out as unique in this world. Because in our world, many people are motivated, too motivated every day by fear to actually listen to one another. Hear the words of the angel of the Lord this year in a new way. Do not be afraid. Not just as a statement that brings them peace in that moment, but as an invitation that prepares you to listen to the heart of God. Once they were released from their fear, they were ready to listen. And then the angel tells them, that very day, a Savior, right? And Savior is kind of a religious-y word. A Savior, a deliverer, has been born in the city of David, which is Bethlehem. He is the Anointed One, the Christ, our Lord. Are we listening to the angel's words with the shepherds? A deliverer has come, a source of rescue from everything that seeks to bind and to control. The shepherds knew more about freedoms than most people in a lot of ways. They were not bound by the social conventions of a city or a village where they would regularly have to build up or use influence socially with others. And yet, as Jewish shepherds, they also knew the burden of not measuring up to the heavy burden of the law, which was unable to bring salvation. They knew that their lambs were regularly being used as sacrifices in order to make humanity temporarily right in standing with God. But before they can think much about how all of this is going to impact them, there was what seemed to be an army of angels, a host of angels. And we imagine them floating because a lot of artwork depicts these angels floating in that way. But Scripture tells us the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the angel of the Lord was standing in front of them. And then the host of angels that appeared may have seemed to fill the valley around them. Or maybe they were somehow seeing a vision of the place where God exists fully as the veil lifted for a moment so they could hear the praises that were happening unendingly before the throne of God as all the angels were singing together with one voice, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those he favors. And who is God showing that he favors in all of this? By becoming an infant in a humble manger, by announcing this way to shepherds, God is revealing his favor even among those who feel the lowest, even among those who feel like they're outside the usual of those who are included or invited. Does God's grace extend also to the kings or to the rich and the powerful as well? Of course, right? It extends to everyone, but those may be people who are already assuming they're favored. They may actually need to be humbled before they are able to come before Jesus. But in this moment, the angel is proclaiming God's divine peace to those who assume they don't have access to the things of this world that offer peace. And the promises of deliverance and the promises of peace and the glory of such an announcement are enough for the shepherds to say to one another, "Let's go. Let's go together and see what they're talking about. Let's go see this thing that has happened and is happening." So they hurry and they find Mary and they find Joseph and they find the baby who's laying in the manger just as the angel had said. And Mary and Joseph have to be surprised at this small crowd of shepherds just showing up. But imagine their hearts as the shepherds shared the announcement that the angel had brought to them. And they heard the stories of God's glory shining all around them as their son was being talked about. And it says Mary treasured these words and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, right? They returned to all the places they had come from, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and all that they had seen, because they were tangible signs that what the angel had proclaimed was true. There was deliverance arriving. There was peace being offered to them as those favored by God Himself. As we close in song this morning, the question for us is, will we join with the shepherds in their story? We're going to sing, "As shepherds watch their flocks by night." We believe that God desires to set us free from our fears this morning so that we can listen to His love in new ways this year. That God has sent you deliverance, that God has sent you His peace already, and we become those who proclaim His glory as we receive all that is being offered to us in Jesus as we worship this morning.